We are in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And that will be verse 1. However, the reason I'm pausing here, however, we are in the middle of studying the doctrine of eternal security, which is on page 215 of your Christian doctrine book. This is the second edition, but there is a third edition out there. If you do not have one, let me know. We'll send one to you, either electronic version or the third edition version. But we are in page 215, the middle of the doctrine of eternal security. And after we use the mechanics of the rebound technique, we'll jump right into eternal security. So by way of recording the lesson, it's Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. And prior to our Bible study, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is depicted behind me on the board. This is the absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given moment, you are either in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, or you're in the cosmic system, which is basically fellowship with the devil. You cannot lose your salvation, because once you believe in Christ, you're in the top circle. But you can certainly lose your filling of God the Holy Spirit. You can be influenced by the thinking of the cosmos. And when you're in this bottom circle in the cosmos, you are indistinguishable from the unbeliever. Your thoughts are their thoughts. So we want to ensure that the absolute side of our spiritual life is always taken care of, because this is a constant battle. It's a daily battle. That's why the concept of rebound is very descriptive, because it's like a basketball. You're bouncing in and out, in and out, in and out. But some people don't bounce in and out at all. The ball just sits on the court. And we pick up the ball. They don't even know what it is. Sometimes when you're in a state of agitation, you're doing very fast dribbles. Sometimes maybe it's a slow roll on the ball. But in any event, that's for you to determine. You simply name a known sin, 1 John 1:9, and many, many other passages. That's our go-to passage. You simply name a known sin, and you are taken out of the cosmic system, because that's how you got in the cosmic system, is when you committed a sin. And then you're put back into the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, the divine dynasphere, and you're therefore ready to learn and to work on the relative side of our spiritual life, which is the growth function. We start out as babies when we're born again, and like a baby, you don't know anything, neither do I. You can emote, and you can take in false information, but you're not taking in the divine viewpoint. So let us take advantage of the rebound technique. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of coming here to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things we are about to learn. In Christ's name, amen. The doctrine of eternal security, we're on point 5, which is it's Bowlegs 9 on page 215. And this is called the family approach. The church age believer is in the royal family. We are dispensationalist here, because we are strict constructionist. What the Bible says, that's exactly what we do. We know generally there are two broad dispensations, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if I had to ask you, which dispensation are you in, you should be able to tell me, I'm in the New Testament. And therefore, the things and the rituals in the Old Testament do not apply to us directly, although they are good for instruction. As we studied in Hebrews chapter 11, we get a lot of good things out of the Old Testament. But the Christian way of life for you is a supernatural way of life, foremost, because Old Testament believers were not filled with God the Holy Spirit. You are said to be royal family. They are family, and therefore royalty has greater responsibilities. So you're said to be royal family, members of the royal family of God, and of course you'll always be his child. That's why we use the analogy of being born again. And as a side note, it's not conceived again. You are born again, and birth occurs when the fetus, your fetus, emerged from your mother's womb. God imputed, in the Hebrew, it's called the Nepshama, which means the breath of life. And you then became a human being. Biological life is not human life. Human life is human life. And human life is encased in the biological life, which is called your body, your soma. And this, of course, is a doctrine that many people do not understand, because they reject the scriptures, even when you present it to them in black and white with scripture after scripture after scripture. Oh, no. The church I was raised in said this. I'm sure it did. somebody's wrong. And of course, if you take the position that the Bible has, you'll probably never get elected as a Republican when they fill out the questionnaire. But whatever else these issues are, it's not murder. You cannot murder something that's not a human being. Biological life is not human life. You are, your soul is what you are, which is immaterial and real. And Christ didn't die to save your biological life. He died to save your soul. Because the biological life is material and real, but it will disintegrate. It'll be gone. You'll never see it again at some point. Your soul is a different matter. Your soul will go on and on and on and on, and that's what Christ died to save, your soul. But the analogy is that we're in the family of God is a good analogy, because in a family, you were born into a family, and you'll always be in that family, regardless if you like your family or don't like your family, or if they like you or don't like you. It's a relationship that you're in. And we know as humans, some of us have horrible parents, some of us have good parents. Some good parents have horrible kids, and some bad parents have wonderful kids. But what they all have in common is they're in a family, and you can't change that. Or you can throw a temper tantrum and denounce your parents and denounce this, and they can disown you. That doesn't mean anything. You're in that family. That's why we use this family analogy. The Bible uses it. So the type of child, as we have on page 215, may vary. One who learns versus one who does not, from our perspective, we're worried about as a believer, are they going to learn Bible doctrine or are they going to not learn Bible doctrine? And that is a distinction, of course, but not the fact of the fixed relationship. That never changes. And therefore, we can conclude correctly that Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion in the sense that we define religion in our book. And that's another doctrine. That's why you see the at religion. Religion in the broad picture, yes, Christianity is a religion, but the Bible, basically, the way we distinguish it, it's grace religion versus works religion. And all other systems of thinking about God are anti-grace. They're works. And they confuse, and they were all developed, of course, from the genius Satan, because Satan developed religion. This is ace trump. If you play cards, you pull down that ace and throw it out. Because religion says you must be good, you must do good, you must think good, you must always be good, or at least almost always be good, and God will let you into heaven. It's a lie. God is perfect. He cannot let you in unless you are perfect. You have to have his righteousness, and you can't get his righteousness. I don't care how many good deeds you do. But see, it's very subtle. And who's against being a good person? So they parlay some common sense things in the cosmic system, and they make it a vehicle for salvation, which it is not. It's a great deception. Galatians 3:26, for you, believers, are all sons, and that word is weos. That's how it's pronounced in the Greek, spelled U-I-H-O-S. You are all sons of God. Theos, that's the Greek word for God. That's the plural, theos. And this is you. Now, the word sons refers to the ladies as well. All of us are sons of God. How are you sons of God? Well, the word through is dia, which means by means of faith. That's how you did it, pistis, in Christ Jesus. That's how you got in. That's how you became a son of God. Before that, what were you? We were a son of Satan, basically. You're born with you're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. You were not born with a human spirit. When you're born again, you receive a human spirit and 40 and 39 other things. Romans 8:15, for you, believers, have not received a spirit, and that's pneuma, which has several meanings. Here, it refers to the vital principle or mental disposition. The same word is used for the human spirit, same word is used for the Holy Spirit. But here, it's like the spirit of the Dallas Cowboys, or the spirit of 69, or whatever that was, the spirit of 76. It's just, here it refers to a mental disposition, a principle, so that's what it means. This doesn't literally refer to the human spirit or the Holy Spirit. For you have not received a disposition in your brain, a spirit of slavery, leading to fear, that's phobos, which means to be afraid, to have dread, to be terrorized. And again, what's this refer to? You have not received a spirit of slavery or a system of thinking of slavery leading to fear. Fear of what? Losing your salvation. And it says again, comma, but you have received a spirit, same word, pneuma, same concept, a system of thinking, a principle, a mental disposition of adoption as sons, weos, by which we cry out Abba. The word Abba is Aramaic. It's not even Greek. I think there's a musical group called Abba. They just threw that in there for Romans because, again, they spoke Aramaic. That was a language that they spoke, but they all wrote in Greek. Now, they could write in Aramaic, but why did they write in Greek? Because the eastern part of the Roman Empire, that was the common language. If you lived in the western part, you would write in Latin at the same time. Paul knew Latin, he knew Aramaic, he knew Greek. He was a genius. Paul wrote this. But he wanted to emphasize the point, Abba, because he's saying it. So this kind of screams out from the pages. I'm not writing in Greek anymore. I'm giving you a word in Aramaic, which is what we speak. So the Jews wouldn't speak Greek. They'd write Greek, but they'd speak Aramaic. So he's kind of going through the pages here and kind of yelling at us, Abba. And then he writes in the Greek, Pater, which is Father. Father, Father, you could translate that. And that's what we cry out. And people do that. When you're in trouble, you cry out to your parents. I need some money. Things are a little short this month, or whatever it is. Or when you were younger, you look for protection. If you had, of course, I'm assuming you had decent parents. They provide for you and they protect you. And so you have every right to cry out to them because you're the child. You no longer have to have this spirit of fear that you're going to lose your salvation. You can't. You're in the family. And this is a great analogy, and that's point five. Point six, we have the sovereignty of God approach when we're looking at eternal security. It is the sovereign will of God to keep the believer saved. Many verses where God says, I will keep you saved. That's what I want. And who's going to overrule God? Nobody. Hebrews 6:18, so that by two unchangeable things, and what are the two unchangeable things? God's essence in the Trinity, and his word. If God gives his word, that's it. And plus the essence of God, it's impossible for God to lie. He's absolute truth. And on top of that, he says, I'm absolute truth, and I'll give you my word about something. So by two unchangeable things, that's the two unchangeable things, his essence and his word, in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge, well, we took refuge in what? Well, we took refuge behind Jesus Christ. That's what saved us. Would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope. And that word is elpis, which is a Greek word, which is not a good translation in the English. Hope is not a good translation of elpis. The translation should be confidence. So when somebody says to you, you think you're going to get an A on that test, you say, I hope so. Well, what does that mean? Well, you don't know. But what if someone says you're going to get an A on that test? You say, hell yes. That's elpis. You know you're getting an A. It's not, I hope so. Same thing with your salvation. You don't have to hope I'm saved. You could say, you could choose tobacco and spit in somebody's eye if they ask you, are you saved? And say, absolutely. Because God can't lie. And that's this approach here. Elpis means absolute confidence. We have this doctrine in the problem-solving devices, which is hope one, hope two, hope three. What are they? Well, we'll do a quick sidebar. Hope one is the point in your spiritual life where you've accumulated enough Bible doctrine in your soul that when someone asks you if you're saved, you say, absolutely. But you can't say that until you have Bible doctrine. You don't know. You say, I hope so, in the English word. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I'm trying to be good enough. But once you get a certain amount of Bible doctrine, you reach the stage of hope one, which is a problem-solving device. Because now you're no longer going through life wondering, am I saved or am I not saved? You know you're saved. And then you have hope two, which you accumulate more Bible doctrine in your soul. These are the categories. Once you accumulate another big level of Bible doctrine, you reach the level of hope two. And hope, too, basically refers to the fact that you are going to heaven. You're going to have a resurrection body. It's going to happen. And then hope, three, is the highest level. And that's where you recognize that you are an integral part in the angelic conflict. You're a subject matter expert witness. And you are going to have these fantastic rewards that glorify God in time and eternity. But you got to start out with hope, one. And that's the foundation. Well, the foundation, of course, strictly speaking, is your salvation, Christ. But on top of that foundation, one of the first things you got to erect to build your house is eternal security. Because if you don't believe in eternal security, you'll never get out of the playpen. Never. Never. So that's point number six. Titus 1:2. We didn't finish off this one. Take hold of the hope set before us. And of course, he's referring to eternal security. That's hope one. And you can ask yourself, have you reached that level? Do you have confidence that you cannot lose your salvation? And once you say yes, well, then you'll be better able to witness to people. Because you can tell them, you're in the family. How do you get in the family? Boom. And once you're in, you can't get out. Titus 1:2, in the hope, same word, elpis, confidence, hope one of the problem solving devices of eternal life, eternal security, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. In fact, he promised this before the universe was created, because he knew when he decreed that you would come into existence. He decreed all these things would come into existence. That's under the plan of God, the divine decrees. Now, that's advanced Bible doctrine. We'll get back to it one of these days. Point 7, which is on Bowlegs 11 on page 216. The no double jeopardy approach. Now, we've got a lot of law students here today. In fact, everybody's a law student here today. We don't have any former law students in class today, but everybody's a law student. You know about double jeopardy, right? Well, you're doing crim law now. You should. Since Jesus Christ died for all sin of all humans, past, present, and future, there can be no double jeopardy. You don't have to answer for sin anymore. If you did, it would be double jeopardy. And God does not engage in double jeopardy. Sin is never an issue again for the believer, except as a basis for rebound. Yes, it's a basis while you're alive. Because even though sins were forgiven and you can't get out of here, every time you sin, you are in the cosmos. So it's not a basis for judgment in terms of your eternal security. It's simply your Christian way of life. It's called peripateo, your lifestyle. Walking is the translation, but that just means your lifestyle. So it's only a basis for the rebound technique. It's never an issue for eternal security. In fact, at the great white throne judgment for the unbeliever, not you because you're all believers, but the unbeliever, what do you think the unbeliever goes to hell for? Sin? That's what most evangelists say. What are you going to say about that sin, brother? Nothing. Because that would be double jeopardy for the unbeliever. No unbeliever goes to hell for sin. Remember the doctrine of unlimited atonement. Christ died for the sins of the entire world. People that he knew would reject him and people he knew that would not reject him. If he just died for the people that he knew would accept him, it would maybe be 10 minutes on the cross. Wouldn't take 3 hours. But see, that shows that God, when he makes a directive will, I want all humans to be saved, he means it. And he did all the work necessary to provide that opportunity for every human, equal opportunity. So the unbeliever can't say, well, you didn't die for my sins. That's the blasphemy called limited atonement, which some Calvinists embrace. It's blasphemy, where they say that Christ only died for the sins of the believers. In order to advance that false doctrine, you got to ignore lots of scripture. We have a whole doctrine called unlimited atonement, which verse after verse after verse, it makes it very clear. He died for the sins of the unbelievers, as well as the sins of the believers. So at the great white throne judgment, sin's not mentioned as a basis for the unbeliever going to hell. They don't go to the lake of fire, which is where they will spend their eternity, for their sin. That would be double jeopardy. They only go there because of one sin, and that's their rejection of Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the unpardonable sin. That's the one sin Jesus didn't die for, is the unbeliever rejecting their salvation. So under the doctrine of heathenism, the only unpardonable sin is the unbeliever's rejection of Christ as Savior. And we have in the blue, of sin because they do not believe in me, John 16:9. Once a believer is saved, he cannot commit the unpardonable sin. See Supra 6. You cannot do the unpardonable sin. And no, it's not suicide. I don't know where they came up with that. You can take a shotgun and blow your brains out. You're still going to heaven. That is not the unpardonable sin. So this is the no double jeopardy approach to eternal security. Number 8, the inheritance approach. God the Father guarantees the believer a full inheritance based on the death of Jesus Christ. Inheritance law. When someone, you don't get the money until they die, right? Grandma can have you in the will, but you don't get a dime until grandma or grandpa dies. And that's the inheritance approach. So who died to give you your inheritance? Jesus Christ. Because if Christ didn't go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, you wouldn't get nothing. You'd be in the lake of fire with me. But it didn't happen. Now, we know from our study of hell that before, in the Old Testament dispensation, when a person died, if they believed in the coming Messiah, they looked forward to the cross. They didn't go to the compartment of hell called torments, where the unbelievers go. They went to hell, but it was a nice compartment called paradise or Abraham's bosom. They could not go to the third heaven. No human ever went to the third heaven until Jesus rose from the dead in a resurrection body, took those people out of the compartment of hell called paradise, and transported them up to the third heaven outside the universe, where he presented himself to God the Father as the first human to ever enter into the third heaven. Because remember, he's true deity, but he's true humanity. And God evaluated him. Is he going to let this human have a relationship in the third heaven with me or not? If the answer is or not, none of us are going to the third heaven. But the answer was, yes, I accept your humanity. He was the first human to ever go into the third heaven to be accepted by God. And not only did he accept him, he said, sit here at my right hand, the place of highest honor, until I make your enemies your footstool. The angelic conflict is going to continue. Deity can't sit. Humanity can sit. And that's where we have sit here at my right hand. And that's where Jesus Christ is seated right now, at the right hand of God the Father. Now, he's also God, so he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But he's also human. He's the unique person of the universe. So we're concentrating on the humanity part of him. And we have the verse here, for where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. And that would be Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 4-5, to obtain an inheritance. And that's kleronomia, which means property received by inheritance. The believer gets a resurrection body and your rewards, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. The things you have right now will fade away. All of it's gone. Cars rust, whatever, waistlines grow or shrink, whatever it is. It's all going to go. But this stuff never goes. It never goes away. And one thing you can have right now while you're in this mortal body that will never go away is Bible doctrine in your soul and your spirit. That never goes away. And that provides wealth and rewards beyond your imagination. It will never be, it's undefiled, never fade away, reserved in heaven. The word tereo is interesting because it means not just someone holds it, but you post a guard over it. So if you've got a Wells Fargo strong box back in the West on the stagecoach, you just won't put the strong box on the stagecoach. You got a couple of boys with shotguns with the box. And the box holds your rewards, and it's being guarded. It's being guarded by some pretty strong forces. And where is it being guarded? It's in heaven. What part of heaven? The third heaven. For you, who are protected by the power of God through faith. And that means the power of God through faith. You accumulate this Bible doctrine, and then you get these things. And then it says, for salvation. Now, this means to deliver. To deliver from one point to the other. This is not your salvation per se, delivering you from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. But it has that meaning. But the stronger meaning is, because of the context here, it's the things you're going to get from God. And it says, ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time for you is going to be the rapture, unless you die. And then you will be on standby until the rapture. Because when the rapture occurs, there'll be a certain generation of believers that are passed straight from your mortal body to your resurrection body. Then all the other church-age believers who have already died for the last 2,000 years, they will get their resurrection body. And then all of you will go to the judgment seat of Christ. And then this stuff that's guarded will be doled out to you, these eternal rewards. Now, when they open up your box, you want to make sure that moths don't fly out. And there's nothing there. But God does not want it to be that way. He wants you to have all these things. So I guess a better analogy is they open up the box. There's not going to be moths in the box. That's a bad analogy. There'll be fantastic blessings in the box, but are they going to be delivered to you? It's up to you. If you fulfill the conditions of the will, they will be delivered to you. Now, you get the basic gear. In the military, everybody gets the basic T-O-N-E, get your basic stuff. But the advanced stuff, only a very few believers get that. And what's it based on? Well, did you do what I told you to do? So if you got to say, what did you tell me to do? You know you ain't getting very much. What he tells you to do is take his mind and put it in your mind. Fill up your soul with all these categories, because when you're born again, your soul is empty with Bible doctrine. You got to put all that Bible doctrine in there. That's what's rewardable. And those are fantastic rewards. Galatians 3, 26 to 28. And looks like this is where we're going to be stopping today. Galatians 3, 26 to 28. For you are all sons. Now, the word weos actually means adult sons. Adult sons of God, theos, through faith. That's how you did in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized, haptizo into Christ. This is a dry baptism. At the moment that you believe in Christ, you are identified with Christ. That's what the word baptism means. It means to identify something with something else. You're identified with Jesus Christ. It's a dry baptism. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Have clothed yourselves in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, you are a male or a female right now. You are either slave or free. You're the employer or the employee. This refers to eternity. In the larger picture, we all are in the same basket. We're all the family of God. And God loves all of us with a maximum love, because we've clothed ourselves with Christ. Before, we were naked as an unbeliever. Now we got the clothes on. And we'll always have those clothes on. And therefore, there's no distinction. This is equal opportunity. Also refers to equal opportunity to everybody. The Jewish race and all the other races is what's meant by the Greek. The word Greek actually means ethnos, which sometimes is translated as, you can see the word ethnic, right, in the English. It's also translated in many places in the Bible. They use the same word to translate it not to Greek, but to nations. The nations. So it's the Jewish people, the last race created by God, and all the other races. No distinction. So salvation is available to anybody. We're all sons, whether you're a Jew or not a Jew, a male or a female, a rich or poor, whatever it is. And how are we all bound together? By faith in Christ Jesus. Because we're all identified with him in that dry baptism. We're all saved the same way. Even in the Old Testament, they're saved the same way you're saved. Just believe in the coming Messiah. You believe in the Messiah that came. Same mechanics. They had very little information about who this Messiah was. You've got a maximal amount of information about who he was, what he did, all those types of things. But the mechanics are the same. They exhaled faith, a speck of faith more than none at all. You exhaled a speck of faith more than none at all. Holy Spirit took their faith, made it efficacious. Holy Spirit takes your faith and makes it efficacious. The distinction, of course, is that your royal family, they're just family of God. You have privileges, you have things they do not have. And your rewards will be greater than they have. They'll have their own system of rewards, but your system is far greater. All you got to do is persevere, follow orders, and move forward. We'll pick it up at point 9 on Thursday. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will move us, challenge us, and ever keep us on the course of your plan for our lives, which is to reach maturity. In Christ's name, amen.